Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, as we open God's Word, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. Now, we've had some great studies in the book of Romans so far. And just this particular passage of Scripture, actually Romans 6, 7, and 8, really are a wonderful section of God's Word. And it's going to take what we've learned from the first five chapters and apply them practically in our life. How many people like practical things? We like practical things. We want to know how something works. And so when we think about God's Word, you know, Paul, when he's writing a letter, he does two things. He'll begin with theology. He'll begin with doctrine and layout, like he did here in this book, about justification, about the fact that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And then he moves on in chapters 6, 7, and 8 about practically applying what it means that what God's grace has done in our life and what that looks like. And so this morning, as you open God's Word to Romans 6, the title for this message, and actually it's going to be kind of the theme and series title for our studies through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that is Abundant Grace, Abundant Life. We love to live abundantly, and one of the things that we're going to see this morning as we open God's Word and look at it together, we're going to see how God has that plan for us. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And you can follow along with me in the copy of God's Word that you have in front of you. Romans 6, 1 says this: What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism in which he entered into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, Father, as we take a few moments of time this morning just to look at these verses, we pray that you would just help us as we think about these thoughts together. Lord, just speak to our heart and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Abundant grace, abundant life. What an incredible truth that God speaks to us. You think about it like this. When we look at what we're looking at here in Romans 6 and in the next two chapters, chapters 7 and 8, we're going to see what God has for us. That God has given out, he's poured out his abundant grace on us, and because of his abundant grace, we are able to live abundantly. That's what God wants to do. God wants to pour his abundant grace into your life, you can live an abundant life. Really, that's the nutshell of what this message is all about, is that God wants to pour his abundant grace into your life so that you can live an abundant life. Amen? How many of us like living?
Amen.
But living doesn't mean anything if it's just, there's a difference between existing and living, right? There's a difference between just going through motions and actually living and thriving. you can see a tree and you can tell if it's the right season. You can tell if that tree is alive or not. When it comes to the spiritual walk, many times the Bible describes us as bearing fruit. As that's how they will know us, is whether we bear fruit or do not bear fruit. That's kind of going outside of the scope of what Paul's saying here, but I want us to think about these verses under two main headings. I'm just going to basically unpack that whole title of this message. 2 points this morning, that's it. Abundant grace and abundant life. It's a very simple outline this morning, that's it. Just abundant grace, abundant life. So I want you to look at this passage and we're going to see what it says about the abundance of grace. You know, when you think about abundance, you know, I think of a lot, right? I think of a lot of something, abundance. More than I need. More than I need. And that's what, that would be an appropriate picture of what God has done for us. Grace being the unmerited favor of God. Something we don't deserve. Where God pours into us something we could not do for ourselves. That's what we've already studied, we've already looked at in Romans. That what God has done is He has saved us from our sins, something we could not do for ourselves. We could not work enough. We could not earn enough in order to satisfy God's standards for holiness. That God has a standard by which He judges the world. And that's what sin did. And it broke. It separated us from God. We've studied that already. And so God's abundant grace is where He pours out into us more grace than we can handle. Now Paul, as he writes this letter, he anticipates that some are going to object to this whole idea of grace. And you have to understand that some do object to the idea of grace for a couple of reasons. One is that if you just let people, all you do is just talk about grace, 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 then some people think that if you give people grace, then they'll just run wild with it. And they'll do all kinds of crazy things. And they can say, well, I'm covered under grace, and so I can live however I want to live. We're going to look this morning and see that that's not what Paul is talking about. I want us to see something very special here. I want you to turn back in your Bible for a moment to chapter 5. And starting in verse 15, as you're turning there, let's think of this here, first of all. That the power of grace is really, it's really intense, isn't it? The power of grace is intense in our life. It is a wonderful gift, a free gift of God that He pours out on us. And as you look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 15, I want you to see some things. I'm going to read back over verses 15 through 21, not so that I can, you know, preach on that message again, but as you're looking at your Bible, I want you to see if you can spot some key words there. I want you to see if you can spot some concepts that Paul uses over and over again, and see if you come up with a similar list that I've already come up with. So starting in verse 15 here, he says this, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Verse 16. "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And then if you skip down, I'm just going to go ahead and skip down to verse 20. And picking up in verse 20 here, I want you to see this. 20 and 21. Just this. Now then, the law came in to increase the trespasses. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You just spot some words there that popped out? Some words here. Let's think about this. List a few things out. Free gift. Anybody like free gifts? You know, really, it's kind of an interesting expression when it says free gift, because if it's not free, it's not really a gift. You've seen those things, you know, come in and get a free drink with the purchase of any Happy Meal. Well, if it's free, why don't you just give me the drink? But there's, when it comes to the gospel, the free gift of God, when you accept Jesus Christ, it's free. You don't do anything to earn God's favor. He said he loved us enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's what the gospel. Free gift, grace, unmerited favor, abundant or abounded, and it's another way of saying it, the verb form of that same expression, abundant, then life. Those are just four words that pop out to me in those verses. Then when you take into consideration what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, you add to that list, he mentions death, he mentions burial, baptism, and raised or resurrection. What does this mean? What is this looking like? Well, sounds like the title of the message that we're talking about. Abundant grace, an abundant life. Amen? Amen? That's what God wants to do. He wants to pour out abundant grace into our life to produce in us abundant life. God has a plan for us. A plan to save us and a plan to sanctify us. It's a big word, sanctification. Means to make us holy, to separate us from the way we used to live and make us into the image of his son. See, there's a way we used to live, and that's what Paul is talking about here. As he says, when we're looking at here, he says, should we continue sinning that great God's grace may abound? He says, may it never be. That expression, may it never be, is very, very forceful. It's an expression of, absolutely not. It's the most powerful expression you could ever think of to say no. How many ways can you say no? You can say no, or no, or no. Kind of like that. We're not doing that. Sorry if I got a little loud there. Did you get my point?
Yes.
This is Paul's saying, absolutely not. Why would you even think that if you have died to Christ, if you have received the gift of God, the free gift of God's grace, why would you think at all that you could continue living the way you used to? Or why would you even want to? And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he goes on to, if you want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he describes to us, a way we used to be. He says here, he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's kind of rhetorical what Paul is doing here in Corinthians, in this letter to the Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Then he goes and lists out some things here. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Incredible list there. And you think some of those are like, oh, I definitely understand sexual immorality. I definitely understand homosexuality. I definitely see if you practice those things, you would not receive eternal life, why you would not inherit God's blessing. But he also goes down and says, the greedy person, the person who speaks badly about other people, revilers. So you start talking bad about your neighbor or the person that's sitting next to you in the pew, it's not looking good, right? Here, look what he says here in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. That's us, right? We used to be a person that was that unrighteous person that did all kinds of crazy wrong things. And he says here, but you were washed. You were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were made clean by what God has done for you. His abundant grace poured out on your life. Paul wrote a letter to a young man in the gospel ministry, Timothy. His first letter he wrote to him, Paul says this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. In what? He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted in ignorance. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. It's Paul's testimony, how he came to know Christ, acting ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, picking up in verse 14, it says this, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And what we have is we see that there was a way we used to live. A life that was separate from God. A life that was that we used to do all kinds of things. Paul, who was, he says here, he was the chief of sinners. He saw himself as if you were to list a category of sinners from the best sinner, if there is such a thing as a best sinner, to the worst sinner. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners, the top of the list. If you go online, you can do all kinds of, search all kinds of things. You can find lists for anything, you know. So if Paul were preaching today and you went on and looked for chief sinner, Paul is saying, you'd see my name at the top of that list. And maybe some of us could relate to that. You know, we can look back at our past and say, I was that person. I was that person that you, I would see myself as a chief sinner. I would see myself as a person that did not serve God and even maybe was hostile to God and he hated God. But that was who we used to be before we came to know Jesus Christ. And then God's grace and the free gift of God's grace was poured out into our life abundantly. Abundantly. And what that produced in us is it freed us from a trap. We were trapped by the controlling influence of sin. We were trapped by the controlling influence of sin, but no longer. Thanks be to God. Because of this, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what changed everything. That's what changed the trajectory of our lives from being people that were going to hell to people that are going to heaven, from people that were separated from God to people who have now a reunited relationship with God. Why? Because of the one act of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we're just a couple weeks away from Easter, and I can't wait. I can't wait for Easter morning to get up and to preach God's word on that Sunday. But you know what? That's every day. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come out of the grave because he already did it. And when he came out of the grave, he set us free. We were trapped under the controlling influence of sin. See, this is what sin used to do. Sin had us shackled. That we were under its control. We just, you know, we said last week that we were sinners by nature and sinners by choice. That we looked back at Genesis and saw how everything went sideways in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided that, you know, maybe that serpent was right and maybe that fruit was really tasty and maybe it really was something that God was trying to keep from us. Is God trying to keep anything from us that's good? And that's where sin stepped in. Adam and Eve were deceived, and because of their sin, all mankind, all humankind was thrown into that sinful nature and sinful choices that we make. So we were trapped. There was only one way to free us from that trap, and that's what Jesus came to do. He took our sin on himself, and he bore all of our sins on the cross. I love this illustration up on the screen here. You see this man up on this hilltop, and you can see the broken chains on his wrists. It could be a girl, but guy or girl, right? You're free. You're free in Christ because of the abundant grace of our Lord. No, I love to get some good quotes here and there. And occasionally I find them, and so I share them here and there. Sometimes they're more powerful to me, and sometimes they just really communicate. I want to share one with you here. In the 1700s, there was a preacher by the name of John Owen. He was a Puritan preacher, and he wrote a series of books. One of them was if you've ever picked up or seen any writings from Puritan writers, they don't hold a candle to in any books that we read today. You know, interestingly enough, I was doing some reading on what the common size book is. You know, they say anywhere from 100 to 150 pages is kind of like a good book, good reading capacity. That would be like a couple of chapters in one of these books. And in one of the books he writes, he says this, an interesting expression, he says this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." If we don't get a hold of sin, if we're not controlling it, because sin used to control us, if we don't respond here appropriately, if we don't right-size the sin problem we have, because even though sin's control is now dealt with in Christ, we still struggle with sin, right? We still have problems. We still make mistakes. I open my mouth and I insert my foot on a regular basis. I'm surprised I don't need surgery to extract the shoe from the back of my throat. I've got some shoes that are torn up, but they're not because I swallowed them. They're just kind of all torn up. But we have to be killing sin, or it will be killing us. It will destroy us if we are not careful. See, the thing is, in the scriptures here, God's grace is not a license to sin, nor will it lead people into sin. And that's, I say that because those were two ways in which people were addressing Paul as he wrote this letter. Some were seeing the free gift of God, this free grace that God pours out into our lives. Some were saying it's a license to let people do whatever they want to do. You've heard people say, you Christians, you guys just live any way you want to. You just live like the devil 6 days a week. You come to church and you get holy and you're preaching and you're praying and you're doing this stuff and you go out and you do it all over again. Well, that's not the gospel, is it? There's people that do that, but they're not following the gospel, are they? That's not what this text tells us. So there may be people that do it, but they're not reading the Bible we're reading. They're not living according to what God's word says. And of course, the other side of it is the legalists that Paul would be dealing with would say that, that it's just going to lead people into sin. Some people are going to say, well, this just frees me up to do anything I want to. And other people are going to just, get led into sin. They're going to say, I don't know how to live. They're so used to rules and regulations and laws. It was interestingly enough, a church I had attended years ago, they had a rule. They had a law that said in the church, we have rules and laws in church, don't we? But we don't always listen to them. This church, they had this rule that said you couldn't do fundraisers. And the logic behind it was, when Jesus went into the temple, he threw out the tax collectors and the money changers, and no buying and selling in the Lord's house. So they said, we can't do any fundraisers because that looks too much like buying and selling in God's house. And so they didn't do any fundraising. But they had no problem selling CDs for the missionary that came in to perform. You see the contradiction? We do that all the time. That's why we need grace. That's why we need grace, because we do things that are contradictory. We do things that are not right. Now, I'm not saying that the church shouldn't do fundraisers. I'm not saying the church should do fundraisers. I think there's a time and a place for it, and there's a time and a place where you don't do it. If you need to raise money, then maybe the best way to do it is to do a fundraiser. I mean, obviously the missionary is selling his CDs of their little gospel group to raise money for their missions, right? They're doing that to raise money for their missions work. And we would buy those. So, why not a fundraiser? The point is that God's abundant grace is available to us. And because of His abundant grace, that allows us to live an abundant life. I want you to think about this next series of verses here. So we think about what the rest of this passage tells us here in Romans 1 through 4, chapter 6, 1 through 4. The reality is that you are now a new creation in Christ. That's the reality, is you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. At once, you were hostile to God, but because of what Christ did, you have been set free from sin. You have been brought out of death into life. There's the picture of baptism there that he describes here. The picture that when Christ died for our sins, we also died at the same time. That our sins have been dealt with, sin's control has been dealt with, and so therefore the picture, the symbol of baptism that we see when we practice baptism, it is being die and we are buried in Christ and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And so that's the picture, that's the pattern that baptism represents. It's that imagery that is there. And Paul is looking at that, and he may not have necessarily been thinking about spiritual, he may not have been thinking about an actual water baptism at that moment, but spiritually speaking, that's exactly what happens. Water does not save us. Water is the only thing what the baptism does is it's a symbol. It's a physical symbol of what Christ has already done in our lives. So that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 36 in the Old Testament, Ezekiel said this. As he prophesied and spoke to the nation of Israel, he said this. He spoke of a day. And he says, "And I will give you a new heart." Anyone want a new heart? "And I will give you a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The imagery there of a hard-hearted person, and what God does is He comes in and He takes that heart and He replaces it with a new one, a living, breathing heart. A heart of stone can't beat. A heart of stone doesn't live. It's dead. Years ago, I found a rock. It wasn't a heart-shaped rock. It was actually a rock that reminded me of a potato. Okay? So me being very clever as I am, I took that potato rock and I snuck in the house and I washed it. And I took it and I took other potatoes and I put it in the bowl with the potatoes. And I told my mom the potatoes were ready for peeling. So she goes into the kitchen and she grabs out the peeling knife and she starts peeling potatoes and she comes to that rock. Guess what? She can't peel that potato. Because it's hard as a rock. There's no life in that potato. There's no way we're getting any kind of food out of that potato. And the heart of stone is like that. It's dead. There's no life there. There's no way that thing's ever going to beat until God comes in and He does a change. He transforms that heart of stone into a heart that beats heart of flesh. That's what Ezekiel says happens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." In Galatians, they dealt with all kinds of legalistic rules and regulations, and what he says is, it's not about this, it's about you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the law of sin and shame. We have been set free from sin's control and its controlling influence. Yeah, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall, but that's why God's grace is there. Not to give us an excuse to continue living that way. By no means. No, we've already said. But in order that you and I can live and not just exist, but thrive. That you and I have a passion in us because we now know when we look at a world around us, we know that there are tens of thousands of people that were just like us. Dead to Christ. Separated from Him. We think about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. There's a video that hopefully I'll be able to show to you next week. I was having some technical difficulties with the projection equipment this morning, but my prayer is that next week I can show you this video, because I showed it last Wednesday in church and it was powerful. And one of the things, they're talking about what God is doing in our nation, how God is using missionaries to carry the gospel to cities like New York City and Jacksonville, and other places where people are hearing the gospel and their lives are being touched, and people who have not heard of Christ. It may be hard for us to understand here where we live, here in the middle of the Bible Belt, that people don't know the name of Jesus Christ in our own country. But they exist. And even here where we live, even when there's a church on almost every corner that you turn, there are still people here that do not know the name of Christ. And when they do know His name, they don't use it in a positive way. In Ephesians chapter 4, with this, just with this, I'll close. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking about our old way of life. Chapter 4, verse 20, he says this. He talks in verse 17 about walking in a way that's different than the way the Gentiles walk. You know, we used to walk one way, now we walk a different way. It's not talking about physically walking, it's talking about our spiritual journey, our spiritual walk in Christ. Verse 20, he picks up and says this, "But that is not the way that you learn Christ." He's described some ways in which the Gentiles live, how they acted. But in verse 22, he says, "Put off the old self." Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. You got to take something off in order to put something on. Think about, you know, years ago, one time I was out, I got caught out in a rainstorm. I might have shared this before in church, I don't know. One time I was out walking around the streets of Moore and I got caught. I saw the rain clouds coming, I'm like, I got to start walking home. And so I start walking home and I did not make it very far before the rain just poured. And it was a hot summer day. And so that rain felt really good. But after it rained, it was the craziest thing. So much, the ground was so warm that after it rained, there was literally felt like there was steam. And there you could just see this fog on the ground after it rained. And As I walked home, it seemed like every car going down 12th Street and Eastern wanted to splash me. I can't figure it out why, but every time a car came over, something like they got like whoosh, whoosh, and water just splashed all over me, and that water was dirty and it was hot because the ground was hot. I get home and my mom would not let me in the house. Can't figure it out to this day why, dripping wet, soggy boy with dirt and grime and road junk all over him, why she said, "No, you can't come in. You got to take something off, put something on." For me to be clean, I had to take those dirty clothes off. You keep reading here, he says, that sinful self that belonged to your former manner of life, which was corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the gospel. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to take what he's already done. He's already dealt with the sin. What he wants to bring into our life is he wants to pour out his abundant grace so that we can live the abundant life he has for us. I don't know about you, but I want to live that life. Since sin has lost its controlling influence in your life, we are freed. Freed to live abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this message that you have just spoken to our hearts. We pray that what you would do right now is you would help us to walk in that new life, to realize over the next few weeks what it means to live under your abundant grace and to live an abundant life in Christ. Help us now, Father, as we think about Easter, as we get ready for that, as we're thinking about our friends and our neighbors, co-workers, if we have them, thinking about people we come across in the supermarket, those things, Lord, help us as we think about them. How can we touch them? How can we share the abundant grace of God with them so their lives are changed, just like our life was changed by what you've done for us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand again. Take my